This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. So alhamdulillah, we've reached now the final chapter in تعليم المتعلم طرق التعلم أو طريقة التعليم. And inshallah, I had thought last week that we're going to finish this book and then move to the next one, but I thought rather than doing that, once we finish this inshallah for today, I'll just add a couple of points related to the topic, and the next book we'll leave till next week, inshallah, right? So that will give us more time with that other book, inshallah, as we start it, more time to introduce it, and we're not going to mix them together, inshallah. Although they are related, but we're not going to mix them together. So today, inshallah, just this book, we're going to finish it, bihawlillah azza wa jal, with his permission and with his aid, and then add a couple of points, inshallah, and then the next book that is available, as I said, in the bookstore, Min Adab al-Islam, Islamic Manners, that will be for next week, inshallah. So this last chapter, فَصْلٌ فِي مَا يَجْلِبُ الرِّزْقَ وَمَا يَمْنَعُهُ وَمَا يَزِيدُ الْعُمُورَ وَمَا يَنْقُصُ. The chapter is about what brings provisions, what, you know, increases one's provisions, rizq, the wealth that he has. وَمَا يَمْنَعُهُ, what decreases provisions. وَمَا يَزِيدُ الْعُمُرُ, what increases one's life and what decreases it. And he says, ثُمَّ لَابُدَّ لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ مِنَ الْقُوتِ. He says that the seeker of knowledge must have sustenance, meaning support, and things to eat and to spend from. وَمَعْرِفَةُ مَا يَزِيدُ فِيهِ, and then know the things that will increase his provisions. You know, what will make you richer, not rich, but richer, so that you can seek knowledge. You have enough time, you have enough resources to be able, for instance, to travel or to buy books or dedicate time rather than spending it on earning a living or dedicating most of your time to earning a living, that you can actually have more time to read and more time to learn. So what increases one's provisions and what decreases that? وَمَا يَزِيدُ فِي الْعُمُرِ, what increases one's age and what increases or enhances one's health. So لِيَتَفَرَّغَ لِطَلِبِ الْعِلْمِ, so that he would have more time so that he can seek knowledge, right? So here we're talking about balance. And I think we've talked about this before, that a person cannot simply say, I'm just simply going to seek knowledge and neglect everything else and then expect everything to work out when he does that. Meaning, I'm not going to earn a living at all. I'm not going to worry about where money is going to come from, who's going to support me, and also, more importantly, who's going to support my family if you have a family that depends on you. Because someone may be able to be patient. I may be able to be patient. I may tolerate not eating, not drinking, for instance, for extended periods, but not your children and not your wife. They have a right upon you. Not your parents, they have rights upon you. So I can't abandon everybody and say, I'm traveling like Sheikh so-and-so and scholar so-and-so seeking knowledge and abandoning my responsibilities. Because they only did that when they traveled, when they knew that somebody else over there was taking care of their families, right? If they had a family, if they had parents, they did not abandon them. So that's one thing. You need provisions, you need someone to support you. At the same time, also, you need to be physically fit, you need to be physically healthy to be able to continue with pursuit of knowledge. If you're sick, you can't. So you need to also take care of what? As you're taking care of your soul, you need to take care of what? Your body. So what to eat and what not to eat, that's important. And also, you know, exercise. He doesn't mention exercise, but exercise is an important component as well. So you take care of your health, but also you have a time where you exercise so that you can train your body. And when you train your body, you'll be sharper, inshallah. And yani, scientifically, wallahu a'lam, although everything is in Allah's hands, you're likely to live longer. Or at least the life that you're going to live, you're not going to be as sick, taking care of this illness or that illness. And you'll have energy, more energy, to be able to help, to be able to do good deeds that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So taking care of your body, but also taking care of your soul. So we're talking here about a balance. قَالَ وَفِي كُلِّ ذَلِكَ صَنَّفُوا كُتُبًا. And then they've written, he said, they've written book about all of this, but I'll mention few things. And of course, I mean, if you're reading the English or the Arabic, the English, of course, that you're reading is the original book. And you're going to find there in the original book, it's available in Arabic as well, but that's not the version that we are reading from, in the original Arabic and in the English, you'd find a lot of examples that he's bringing to things that make sense, but things that do not make sense. So things that will increase your life. And he'll talk about things, you know, but without evidence. There's no evidence, but he'll say there's some traditions or things that increase your wealth, you know, like removing the garbage from your home, right? Or using a certain type of utensils and this and that. That obviously doesn't do anything, right? Does it? Like, are you going to be richer because your home is cleaner? Right? No, you may be healthier, right? But not really richer. So it doesn't really do anything. So if you read it in a book, in a classical book, and he's talking about these things, it doesn't mean that he's necessarily superstitious. He's just collecting stuff, and he's putting it there. And sometimes scholars, depending on their proficiency in scholarship, how advanced they are in it, they can sift through these things, and sometimes they just collect. So here he was just collecting. So if you read it, it doesn't mean you discard the rest of the book, you know, this scholar is ignorant, da-da-da. In these things, yeah, there is no support. So Sheikh Ra'izahullah Khair here, he edited this one that you have in your hand, the one I'm reading from, so he kept only the relevant parts. The other irrelevant part that don't make sense, he left it out. So here, there's a hadith in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that says, لا يرد القدر إلا الدعاء ولا يزيد في العمر إلا البر. He says, the only thing that repels qadr, that is destiny, the coming destiny of Allah Azza wa Jal, is dua. Is when you supplicate and ask Allah Azza wa Jal for something else that will take it away. We'll explain that. And the only thing that will increase your age, your life, is righteousness. That when you do righteousness, that will increase your life. And that is authentic, that part of that hadith. So, لا يرد القدر إلا الدعاء. This is something that people ask about, and sometimes they're confused about. Say, okay, if Allah Azza wa Jal, and I don't know if somebody had asked you this question yourself or not, so in anticipation of somebody else in your family or your neighbors asking you this question, you really, really need to learn the answer. Yep. So the question is, if Allah Azza wa Jal has destined everything, what's the purpose of my dua? If everything is destined, why am I making dua? Because everything is already planned, right? Because you'll agree with me, everything is planned, right? So if Allah Azza wa Jalla has planned everything and it's going to happen exactly as Allah has planned it, why am I making dua for? What's the benefit of dua? So let me hear from you. What's the benefit of dua? Yeah. Oh, okay, so that it does have an effect. It does have an effect. So we want to know how does it have an effect, right? So first of all, let's say, and I'll explain, and I'll give you another chance. But first of all, we say that dua is ibadah, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal had asked you to make dua. And Allah is not going to ask you, even if you don't understand it, Allah is not going to ask you to do something of no use. So if Allah Azza wa Jal loves it, then there has to be a use for it. It actually produces something. And of course, when you make dua and you ask Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll experience humility, you'll experience submission to Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll express your need, you'll experience the power of Allah Azza wa Jal. So dua in itself, without what we're waiting for, but dua in itself has value. Just when you make dua in itself, it has value. It will teach you everything about ibadah. Even we didn't get to the part, I got what I wanted or I did not get what I want. But when you're making it, it has a purpose. But now also beyond it, do I get something when I make dua? Does it change something or does it not change something? So one per person, if they want to answer. And then I'll give you the answer, inshallah. Anyone who else wants to try? Oh yeah, of course, why not?
I'm sorry?
Of course, to get more deeds, right? So when you are making dua, is not ibadah, so you earn more good deeds, right? So you should never quit making dua. So excellent answer, right? Okay. Does it change the qadar? We say that the dua that you are making is part of the qadar of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So it doesn't at all, anything that happens doesn't take Allah by surprise. Allah knows that you're going to make dua. But Allah makes your dua the reason for granting you the things that you need. And if you were not to make that dua, you're not going to be granted those things. Just exactly like what? So you want to buy something new. To buy that new thing, what do you need? Money. Where do you get that money from? I ask my parents, right? Well, if you don't, I mean, if you're an adult, where do you get the money from? You go out and work, right? So if you don't work, you don't get the money that buys you this new thing, right? So you need, that's the means. So dua becomes what? The means for you to get the good things and be protected from bad things. So that's the means. So does it produce something? Yes, it actually produces something. So that it is part of the dua, part of the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal, that when you ask, Allah grants you. When you ask, Allah protects you. And if you don't, it doesn't happen. Does Allah know in advance that you're going to make dua? Yes. Does Allah know in advance that you're not going to make dua? Yes. So you need that. So think of dua exactly like going out and finding work, trying to go out and going out and trying to find a wife, trying to have a child, saving for your retirement, exactly the same thing. As you do these things expecting results, and it's part of the decree of Allah, because nobody comes and sits and say, why should I go out and work if Allah had destined that He's going to give me this and give me that? Destined it how? Based on your effort. So it comes because of your effort. So if you don't say no, okay, it's not going to come to you. So dua is like that. So لا يرد القدر إلا الدعاء. Here, this exact statement from the Prophet ﷺ, only dua repels qadr. It means that Allah Azza wa Jal will send down a decree, and He knows exactly what's going to happen, but He sends out a decree. So and so, let's take an example, is going to be sick, and that decree comes down. But then it happened that you this day or that week, you prayed for what? Health. Ya Allah, protect me. So that dua of yours ascends or climbs, and it meets that decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And Allah knows the outcome. They come, and the Prophet ﷺ describes it in another hadith. They wrestle, and the dua sends that decree back up. Right? Why does that happen? Because Allah Azza, because we don't see that, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ described it. Why does it happen? For that Allah Azza wa Jalla to show you the significance and virtue of your dua. This decree comes down, and then your dua comes and takes it away, right? Right. So if you want something from your parents and you keep asking them and they tell you no, 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 what should you do? Make dua, right? Ask Allah Azza wa Jal and keep asking Allah and keep asking Allah. You don't know what, right? If it's good for you, then Allah is going to give it to you, right? So this is the thing that is going to change that decree. It doesn't change the decree by saying that it's rewritten. No, it's all written, and part of that is your dua as well. وَلَا يَزِيدُ فِي الْعُمُرِ إِلَّا الْبِرُ. And only righteousness increases your age, right? So how does that work? It's exactly the same way. That is, Allah Azza wa Jal. So let's say, for instance, take an example from things that all of us know and understand and believe in, right? Is that supposedly, right? And again, Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who determines everyone's age. But supposedly, if you eat right, you're supposed to live longer, right? And if you exercise, you're supposed to live longer. But all of that is known by Allah Azza wa Jal. So-and-so is going to eat right. So-and-so is going to exercise. So-and-so's life is going to increase because they took care of themselves, right? It doesn't always happen. But it happens. Doing righteousness is exactly the same thing. That is one of the reasons that Allah Azza wa Jal, wanted to teach us, which is invisible to us. And that's why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talks about it, is that if you want to live longer, and I'm going to ask you, why would you want to live longer? Why do you want to live longer, by the way? Exactly, right? Because when you live longer, it's like some people are saying, I don't want to live anymore, right? No, but why do you want to live longer? Because as he said, you have more chances of worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So that increases it. How do you want to get to live longer? Is when you do righteousness, your life increases. How does that happen? Allah Azza wa Jal knows in advance you're going to do righteousness and He will increase your life. Okay? So if increasing your life is good for you, Allah Azza wa Jal will do it. But Allah told you through His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam of one of the reasons. So it's not confusing, right? So how is it that Allah Azza wa Jal is going to increase my life? Am I rewriting the qadr? No, you're not rewriting the qadr. You're part of it. Allah knows exactly what you're going to do. You're part of it. So if you do righteous deeds, especially, being kind to your kin, to your family, silatul arham, connecting with them, that increases the barakah of your rizq and increases the barakah of your life and extends it. It extends it. So is the Prophet ﷺ, said in another hadith, he says, if you see a house, or if you wish to see a house that is blessed, and people in it are living longer, then this is a house that is connecting with their kin and kind to their kin and family. And if you want to see the opposite of a house where people are not blessed and they're not living as long, it is the house or the people who are not connecting with their kin and they're not kind to their family. So that's also one way of a person increasing their life and increases their barakah, right? Even if what they earn is little, there will be a lot of barakah in it and there will be health there. So لا يرد القدر إلا الدعاء ولا يزيد في العمر إلا البر. And we talked last time also, he says that ارتكاب الذنب سبب حرمان الرزق. He says committing sins is a reason for a person to be deprived of provisions, deprived of wealth. So it decreases it. And there's that addition to this hadith, right? وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيُحْرَمُ الرِّزْقَ بِالذَّنْبِ يُصِيبُهُ, that a person will be denied provisions because of a sin that he or she they will commit. We said that that part of the hadith is not authentic, but the meaning is right. The meaning is accurate. That Allah Azza wa Jal, or the barakah of what a person will have, will be taken away because of sin. So barakah of knowledge will decrease, the barakah of sort of peace and harmony will decrease, and then actually a barakah of what is supposed to come to you, it also decreases. So a person, for instance, if they want to solve the problems, if they find that their rizq, their wealth is limited and it's difficult for them and it's difficult for their families, one of the ways or things that they should do is have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal more and continue to have more and more taqwa of Allah. And that is going to increase their provision. So especially if a person is trying to seek knowledge, he should pay attention to this, she should pay attention to this. So he says, so committing a sin will take the barakah from your provisions. He says, especially lying, okay? Especially lying. He says, وَكَذَا نَوْمُ الصُّبْحَةِ يَمْنَعُ الرِّزْقِ. He says also, sleeping early in the day. Sleeping early in the day. We mentioned last time that the early part of the day is what? We said it's a time that has what in it? Barakah. So the early part of the day has barakah in it. بُورِكَ لِأُمَّتِي فِي بُكُورِهَا. So Allah had blessed the early day time for my ummah. So you want to take advantage of it as long as this is possible for you to do, take advantage of it. So that if you want to open your shop, if you want to memorize something, if you want to study something, take advantage of that time of barakah. Don't sleep as much as you can. And I said last time, I know that our schedules are not all the same. Some people work at night and they cannot do this. Some people, you know, Allah alam, we have different circumstances. But whenever that is available, after Fajr, you know, till sunrise, and then after sunrise, that early time in the morning, it's a blessed time. There's barakah in it. So he says, if you sleep during that day, obviously you're not going to have that barakah. And he says, كَثْرَةُ النَّوْمِ تُورِثُ الْفَقْرَ. He says, you know, oversleeping leads to poverty. Not necessarily poverty, there's no evidence for it, right? But what he's saying is that obviously, right, if you're sleeping a lot, there's less chance of you to work and to memorize and to be knowledgeable. So in that sense, yes. But not simply that, you know, if you sleep a lot, that in itself will bring poverty. There's no evidence for it. He says, قال القائل شعرا سرور الناس في لبس اللباس وجمع العلم في ترك النعاس. He says, there's a verse of poetry. He says that people's happiness is in wearing or buying new clothes, wearing something new. But he says, وجمع العلم, but collecting knowledge is actually in leaving sleep. Meaning that dedication. Meaning dedication that sometimes may lead you to sleeping less. So you see, comparing two types of people. And this is interesting, you know. He says that, سُرُورُ النَّاسِ فِي لُبْسِ اللِّبَاسِ. He says, for people or for a lot of people, what brings them happiness and joy is when I buy something new. Okay? That's our joy. But he says, عِلْم, no, عِلْم requires what? Sacrifice. عِلْم requires sometimes that you're going to stay up or wake up early, or there's, you know, not going to sleep enough, or you're going to spend money on it. So here is, you know, two types of lives and two types of concerns. Of course, it does not mean that if you buy something new that you can't be happy for it. Doesn't mean that, right? Doesn't mean that you cannot buy something nice? No, it doesn't mean that. And when that sahabi came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asked him, he was asking him about arrogance, and he told him, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَكُونَ نَعْلُهُ حَسَنًا وَلِبَاسُهُ حَسَنًا. He says, the man likes, or I like, that, you know, my garment, what I'm wearing is nice, and my, you know, shoes are nice, my sandals are nice. So the Prophet ﷺ did not tell him that this desire of yours is wrong. He just told him that you need to avoid arrogance. You need to avoid the impulse to, I want to dress better than other people. So when I'm walking, I feel that I'm better than them. Right, that's arrogance, that's kibr. But if you'd want to dress like everybody else, but it's be nice. He says, there's nothing wrong with it. So if that makes you happy, if you're buying something new and it makes you happy, it doesn't mean that this is deficiency in knowledge or intelligence or wisdom in you. No, this could be not something that is natural. But if this is the only thing that makes you happy, then that is a problem, right? So what is the only thing that makes you happy? If I go to the mall and buy something, that's the only thing that makes me happy. And then once that wears off, I need to buy something else. And that's the only thing that makes me happy. And so on and so on and so on. So your all concern is about what? Purchase. And new things. And fashion. And brands. And the next new thing. And the next new thing. And the next new thing. So if your entire happiness is in consumption, then that tells you that you're focusing on foolish and trivial things. And you should try to elevate your concerns and elevate your happiness. So you start thinking to yourself, what to ask yourself? And this is a hard question to ask, but it's also important. What type of person am I if the only thing that is making me happy is new purchases? Or just watching things online? That's the only thing that makes me happy. What kind of accomplishment in it? What type of value is that? Can't I force myself to be happy when I'm reading the Quran? You say, what? Who's happy to read the Quran? I need to force myself to read the Quran. I don't have the same feeling, right? If there's something on TV and the Quran, which one do you need to force yourself to do? The Quran, right? But with practice, your feelings will change. With practice and dedication, your feelings will change. Not in the first day or second day or first week or second week. And as we said last time, if you keep going back and forth between these two things, you're not going to feel that sweetness of reading the Quran. You're still going to find this nice, and the Quran is being more of a burden when you want to read it. But not until you actually stop doing one thing and give yourself at least, I'm not going to say 100% of your time, you can't do that, but you dedicate as much as you can to it, you'll start finding sweetness to it. So what he's talking about here is that there's worldly concerns, and it's okay for us to be happy when we have something nice in this world, but that cannot be the only reason for our happiness. قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا. Say, with the bounty of Allah and His mercy, let them be happy with this. So we should aim, inshaAllah, that with time, that we be happier with what Allah has given us, with what Allah Azza wa Jalla had given us of bounties, rather than worldly matters. Then he says another verse of poetry, أَلَيْسَ مِنَ الْخُسْرَانِ أَنَّ لَيَالِيَا تَمُرُّ بِنَا نَفْعٍ تُحْسَبُ مِنْ عُمْرِي. He says, isn't it part of loss that nights, or many nights, pass with no benefit in it, and that is counted as part of my age, part of my life on this earth. This day passes, and I've lived it, and there is no benefit in it. He says, isn't this loss? He says, definitely this is loss, because that day could have meant the difference between heaven and hell. Really, right? Between saving you or not saving you, or between you learning something new that it gives you peace, gives you answers, or not learning it and remaining in doubt, being tormented by doubt. That could be the difference between them. So when a day passes without any benefit in it, then that day is a loss. So as we said, spoke previously, you should have, inshallah, at least a plan and agenda that every single day I'm learning something new. I'm doing something useful in it. I'm not just going to let it slip away like this. Either I'm learning something new, or I'm doing something useful. So I can look back and say, this day was not a waste. This day was not a waste. I did something good in it. I learned something good in it. And I have a plan, and I'm trying to follow this plan. And it's okay. You know, it doesn't mean, again, if you remember, that you're going to seek knowledge every single day. You need a day of rest. It doesn't mean that you're on every single day. It doesn't mean that. You can have fun and you can have your entertainment, but with a plan that I'm using this fun time off in order to re-energize so that I can do something useful the next day, inshallah. So to become more serious, take an advantage of your day so that it will benefit you, bi-idhnillah azza wa jalla. And he says, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ يَا هَذَا لَعَلَّكَ تَرْشُدُ إِلَى كَمْ تَنَامُ اللَّيْلَ وَالْعُمْرُ يَنْفُدُ. He here is recommending in this verse of poetry. He says, stand up during the night and pray. لَعَلُّكَ تَرْشُدُ. Maybe you will be guided. How many time or how long will you sleep at night? But your age is slipping away. So that take advantage of it. And we can say, well, pray at night, right? But it doesn't register. But how do you begin praying at night? Begin very, very simple and very, very easy, whether before you go to bed or before you, or as soon as you wake up before Fajr, whatever is easiest for you, whatever is easiest. As if you have the habit that you could wake up before Fajr, it's just naturally part of your habit, you don't have to enforce this, yeah, do that. So before you, when you wake up, before Fajr time, you pray 2 rak'ahs and then witr. That's it. If that you're not that type of person, okay, you wake up on Fajr time, then before you go to bed, 2 rak'ahs and witr. That's it. Don't do any more. But make with the intention that this is what? Qiyam. This is Qiyam. And make it a habit. And don't stop it. Okay? How long will that take from you? 2 rak'ahs and one rak'ah of witr. 2 rak'ahs and 1 rak'ah of witr. How long will that take? No, not 10 minutes. not 10 minutes. At home? No, not that 10 minutes. Yeah, I need 5 minutes. Take you 5 minutes maybe, right? I don't know. I'm guessing, right? It takes you 5 minutes. That's it. But they make it every day 5 minutes. You don't sleep without that. Okay, now you have, mashallah, a good practice that is consistent, and you're doing it every single day. Then later on, mashallah, when there's going to be another dose of iman and you feel, I want to do something extra, you have something to build on. Because right? This has now become part of your habit. So when we say Qiyamul Layl, it seems like something so grand and so magnificent, hours and hours. No, talking about hours, 5 minutes. If you're doing already 10 minutes, don't go down to 5 minutes, right? Stay at 10. But if you're not doing it, 5 minutes. You say, okay, that's easy. I can do 10, 5 minutes. What is that? I just keep your 5 minutes. And that may take you a month, that may take you 6 months, that may take you a couple of years. But then at one point, if you keep it, you'll be able to add to it, inshallah. But not, you'll not be able to leave it off because this is part of you. Now, so, I mean, now you're going to find examples here, you know, of, he says, when no mu'uriyana, sleeping naked. So, you know, that doesn't mean anything. Like, it doesn't make you richer or poorer. It doesn't make you healthier or not healthier. Unless it's cold, that's different. So, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So all these things, I don't want to go through them. So leaving garbage at home, I mean, that doesn't really do anything. Walking ahead of the scholars, you know, we said it's not part of adab to do this, but it's not going to make you poorer. It's not going to make you sick. Nida'ul walidayni bismihima, calling your parents by their name. Again, part of adab not to call them by their name, but father and mother, right? But if you do this, it doesn't really... It's not going to influence your health, and it is not going to influence your wealth, etc., etc. He says, "Kullu dalika yurithu al-faqr, urifa dalika bil-athar." All of this leads to poverty. This was known through traditions, or you know, scholars, or some other scholars or teachers telling him to. He says, "All of that really has no evidence or basis in the Quran or in the Sunnah, so it doesn't really matter." Let me go down here to the last part of the page. He says, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ الرَّجُلَ يُكْثِرُ الْكَلَامَ فَاسْتَيْقِنْ بِجُنُونِهِ وَقَالَ عَلِيٌّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ إِذَا تَمَّ الْعَقْلُ نَقُصَ الْكَلَامِ. He says, if you see a man talking a lot, then be certain that he's insane. If you see someone talking a lot, he can be certain that he's insane. And Ali radiallahu anhu, it's reported that he has said, إِذَا تَمَّ الْعَقْلُ, if a person is intelligent or is wise, completely wise, نَقُصَ الْكَلَامُ, he will talk less. He will talk less. So this is, you can see that in the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? كَانَ يُعَدُّ كَلَامُهُ, that is, they were able to count how many words he used to say, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He wouldn't sit and talk for hours. But he was very direct, to the point, and because of that, and because of the taqwa that he had, where he loved and feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever he said settled in the hearts. So people remembered it. That's why they could narrate the hadith as they used to, because they heard something that was they could memorize, and they also understood very well. So إذا تم عقل المرء نقص كلامه. If he's really wise, he'll speak less. But if a person, you know, he says, if you see him that talking and talking without restraint, then you know that he's not as intelligent, he's not as wise. And what's the problem with over-talking? Huh? What's the problem with it? That when you talk a lot, what happens? Mistakes. You're going to make a lot of mistakes, right? You're not be able to restrain yourself, you're not going to be able to select what you want to say, so you're going to make a lot of mistakes. And so, the next three verses of poetry are beautiful, and this is what they say. إِذَا تَمَّ عَقْلُ الْمَرْءِ قَلَّ كَلَامُهُ. He says, if your intelligence, if your wisdom is complete, then you will speak less. You'll be succinct in what you say. وَأَيْقِنْ بِحُمْقِ الْمَرْءِ إِنْ كَانَ مُكْثِرًا. And says, and be sure that someone is foolish if he overtalks. So the more that he overtalks, the more foolish he is. أَنُطْقُ زَيْنٌ وَالسُّكُوتُ سَلَامَةٌ. He says, it's beautiful to speak, meaning speaking well is beautiful. It's an adornment. وَالسُّكُوتُ سَلَامَةٌ. And silence is safety. فَإِذَا نَطَقْتَ فَلَا تَكُنْ مِكْثَارًا. So if you speak, don't overspeak. So it's beautiful when it is in its place. So if you speak, don't overspeak, because there is safety in silence. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ صَمَتَ نَجَى. He says, the one who is silent will be saved. Just that, see? مَنْ صَمَتَ نَجَى. The one who is silent will be saved. Because if you can control your tongue, you can control one of the main reasons that puts people in hellfire. Right? And I mean control your tongue, it doesn't mean here, like, I control it when I'm in the masjid. But when I'm outside the masjid, I forget about it. So I'm home, I don't practice this. At work, I don't practice this. At school, I don't practice this. With my friends, I don't practice this. No. And it doesn't also mean that مَنْ صَمَتَ نَجَى, I'm not going to say anything at all. No. Moderation. Understand it in moderation. Meaning, speak when there is a need for you to speak, but be quiet otherwise, right? Be quiet. And it takes, again, practice. For, you know, for people who are learning all their lives to talk, okay, it's hard to unlearn that. So you need a little bit of time for you to practice it, so that you know when to speak and when not to speak. قَالَ مَا نَدِمْتُ عَلَى سُكُوتٍ مَرَّةً وَلَقَدْ نَدِمْتُ عَلَى الْكَلَامِ مِرَارًا. He says, I've never regretted not speaking, even once. But I've regretted speaking many times. He says, when you don't speak, you don't regret it. Why? Because you can always go back and talk. Overgoers go back and say whatever you wanted to say. Even in those times, you know, when, you know, somebody said something bad to you and he said, I wish I could have, you know, given him that to his face, but I didn't really have a good reply. But now I have it, but I wish I could go back, meet him again and, you know, give him that thing. Actually, Allah saved you by not having a good reply at that moment, right? Like if you're not quick-witted in the sense that you can't really give it back to the person in the moment, actually Allah Azza wa Jalla is saving you. Oh, I have to go back and think about what the insult. And that's good that you have to go back and think about how to insult somebody, because then you won't insult them, right? So that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saving you from that. So he says, when you speak, and consider this with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, with your parents, when there is no filter sometimes, if there's no restraint, because in the masjid again, or around people that you know, you're more formal. And when you're formal, what happens is I and you are all more reserved, right? When we speak, we really select what we're saying, we're really nice and all of that. But what happens when that filter is gone and you are your own person now? It's normal, okay? So now then, when you have a chance to speak or not speak, and when you speak, you say everything that you want to say, that's the real test and that's the real restraint. So if you are quiet, okay, and you think about what you say, you're not going to regret it, inshallah. But if you let your tongue say whatever you feel like saying, just to feel better, you're going to come back and regret it. Okay, frequently. So this is what he says. He says, وَأَمَّا مَا يَزِيدُ فِي الرِّزْقِ. He says, the thing that will increase provisions. He says, أَنْ يَقُولَ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ بَعْدَ انْشِقَاقِ الْفَجْرِ. He says that he will remember Allah Azza wa Jal after Fajr. sitting in his musalla where he had prayed, or in the masjid, subhanallah al-azim wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim wa bihamdihi, astaghfirullah al-azim wa atubu ilayhi. So meaning the dhikr of Allah azza wa jal. The dhikr of Allah increases one's provisions. How? Why does it? This is because this is part of the birr, and this is part of the ibadah that Allah azza wa jal loves. And he says, وَأَنْ يُكْثِرَ مِنْ حَوْلِي مِنْ قَوْلِي لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ وَالصَّلَاةِ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So saying, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ and salat and salam upon the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He says, and وَأَمَّا مَا يَزِيدُ فِي الْعُمُرِ, what increases one's life, is his righteousness, not hurting others, توقير الشيوخ, respecting scholars, صلة الرحم, being kind to your family, إسباغُ الوضوء, completing your wudu. He's just mentioning acts of piety, right? So he's mentioning acts of piety. وَالصَّلَاةُ بِالتَّعْظِيمِ, praying with خشوع and with respecting Allah Azza wa Jal and esteeming Allah Azza wa Jal. الْقِرَانُ بَيْنَ الْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ, doing Hajj and Umrah frequently as you can. Because there's a hadith about it from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He says they expel sins and poverty. تابعوا بين الحج والعمرة فإنما ينفيان الفقر والذنوب كما ينفي الكير خبث الحديد. He says, you know, follow up between Hajj and Umrah, of course, if you can afford it, because they expel what? Sins and poverty. So حفظ الصحة. He says, you know, and for maintaining your health, he says he should learn some of medicine. And he says there's a book of medicine by so and so. So this talks also or adds the element of balance that we talked about, which is what? Preserving your own health. So when you're learning, you also preserve your own health. And as I said previously also, there are some scholars, you know, we are so engrossed into learning that they neglected their own health, and that cost them. So if you want to maintain balance, you got to maintain balance. And that balance is what? I'm learning, but also I'm taking care of my health as well. So I wanted, inshallah, just to add a couple of things, inshallah, and then we'll pause for questions if there are any, and then we'll conclude if there is none. One, inshallah, is the urgency of learning. As I said, I think we've talked about this as one of the reasons that we should learn. What intention should we have to learn? And we said, رَفْعُ الْجَهْلِ عَنِ النَّفْسِ, that it's you want to remove ignorance from your own self so that you know Allah Azza wa Jal better, so that lifting ignorance from the people around you, so that you teach them so they're no longer ignorant. And there should be a sense of urgency about this, because you are living in an age where there's plenty of fitnas in the world today, globally. And if you see Muslim countries in particular, I mean, obviously we have our own fitnas, so we are connected to them, but also disconnected in a sense. But what happens to them affects us. And what happens to us, in a lesser extent, affects them. So you're living in an age where there are a lot of fitnas. And if you do not know how to protect yourself from them, you're going to be a victim of them. Right? You're going to be a victim of those fitnas. And the more that you know, and then if you know, you practice, Allah Azza wa Jal will save you from that fitna. So a fitna, for instance, the temptations of this world, and whatever and they are, the fitna of changing religion itself. So what was haram yesterday is halal today. How do you know who's right and who's wrong? So if you do not know how to protect yourself from it, if you don't know the nature of fitna, if you don't have the taqwa that will support you, you won't be able to survive. And I'll give you the example of who Ad-Dajjal. So there's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, and I'm using Ad-Dajjal as the greatest fitna, isn't he? So the Prophet ﷺ said that Ad-Dajjal is the greatest fitna. There's no greater fitna than Ad-Dajjal, the imposter messiah, who will come at the end of time and claim that he's what? Claim that he's God. And he will have some abilities that Allah will give him that will be able to deceive some people into thinking and believing that he is God. Although there are clear signs that he is not, but they'll believe that he is God. So there's a hadith, Al-Albani sahahahu, Al-Albani said that it's authentic. He says, يَنُوا لَا يَخْرُجُ الدَّجَّالِ حَتَّى يَذْهَلَ النَّاسُ عَنْ ذِكْرِهِ. He says that Dajjal is not going to come out until people are going to forget or not mention him. وَحَتَّى يَتْرُكُ الْخُطَبَاءُ ذِكْرَهُ عَلَى الْمَنَابِرِ. And this is even the khutaba will stop mentioning him on the minbars. Right? So why do they stop mentioning him on the minbars? One of two things. Either is the dominance of ignorance, so people do not know, okay? And that's likely, okay, that because as you approach the Day of Judgment, you know, knowledge does not go up, but goes down. It goes through stages, of course. Sometimes it goes up, sometimes goes down. But the general trend is that as you approach the Day of Judgment, knowledge goes down. So it may be because of lack of knowledge. People were not going to be talking about him. So that's more likely why people will follow him. Or because that there are a lot of other fitnas happening at that moment that they even forget to mention at Dajjal. There are wars and there is this and there is that. So that's not their main concern. So they don't talk about him. And then he appears. So that tells you that one of the reasons why a lot of people may be following at Dajjal is that they don't know about him. They have not learned enough about him. And even some of those who will know about him and they think that they have iman, and the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, about the Dajjal, he says, when you hear about him, don't go and seek him, because there will be some people who think that they have iman and they will go to see a Dajjal, and what happens to them? They'll end up following him, although they thought that they have iman. That's what happens with fitna. So those people went to meet a fitna that was so overwhelming and they did not have enough knowledge or enough practice to support that knowledge. So their iman wasn't strong. So they were not able to resist it. Whereas the Prophet ﷺ talks about, he says, one of the best people during that time is someone who will come and he will meet Ad-Dajjal, and Ad-Dajjal will go and he says, we'll split him in half and then bring him back together. You know, it's there in the hadith. And then he says, do you believe in me being God? He says, no, I'm more certain now that you are false than I was before. You're the one that the Prophet ﷺ had told us about, had warned us about. So how was he able to survive this? Because he what? He knew. And by the way, just knowing, and remember this inshallah, just knowing is not enough. Just knowing is not enough. Okay, go outside and tell people that smoking is bad. Will they argue with you? They still smoke, right? And I don't want to point to some other people. We have our own contradictions, right? We know some things are bad when we continue to do them. So it doesn't mean that if you know that just knowledge is enough. Knowledge is the first step. Then what? You got to apply it. Otherwise, your iman is weak. And someone could shake you. So now, when we say that in the face of fitna, you need knowledge. Yeah. Because if someone says, I have doubts about God. Well, before that comes, you're supposed to learn so that it doesn't come. Not like when I have doubts, I'm going to come and ask. No, treat yourself before those doubts come. I have doubts about Allah's destiny. I have doubts about Allah's sharia. I have doubts about this. No, you should learn it so that you protect yourself before coming sick. You should learn it so that you can protect your spouse, so that you can protect your children, so that your neighbor is not always going to come to the masjid and ask this sheikh and that imam. They're going to ask you maybe. So you should have the answer. So you want to protect yourself. And the fitnas, Allahu A'lam, what type is going to come? When are they going to come? But you want to be ready. So how can you be ready if you don't know and if you don't practice what you know? And as I said, really today, if you look at it, okay, and if you're following what's happening in the Muslim world, but even what's happening here, you'll find that really it's an age of fitna where what was, you know, common knowledge before, halal and haram, to a lot of people it's not anymore. So we want to protect ourselves from this change. We want to protect ourselves from that fitna. So there should be a sense of urgency that it's not so-and-so's responsibility. He's going to fix it, but not me. No, we are really relying on you. Believe me? No, seriously, we are relying on you, okay? Because a Muslim to a Muslim is like what? Like a wall, like bricks supporting each other. And if you are weak, the wall is weak. It doesn't matter if so-and-so is strong and so-and-so is strong. What is one, two, or three, or five people going to do? We need the community to be weak. We need the... strong. We need them to be strong. We need the ummah to be strong. Not one or two or five. So we are depending on you. I want you to actually listen to this. I'm talking to you. We are depending on you. So if you don't learn If you're not going to do your best to be better, I'm weaker because of this. And if not, I'm not going to do this, you're weaker because of me. So I need you to be stronger. We need you to be stronger. So there needs to be a sense of urgency that, yes, you need to learn. And you need to take it seriously, and you need to apply what you know, because you do not know. Maybe Allah will save, at least save you through you, that effort. Or maybe Allah will save another human being because of you. Or maybe Allah will save a family because of you. How do you know? Okay? Maybe it's going to come down to you at one point. Allahu a'lam. So protect yourself from the fitna, and protect yourself also and those around you from the fitna. And also another thing, inshallah, I'll add before I conclude, is that the more that we learn, the more that we'll become sensitive in how we're going to convey the message of Islam and convey the truth, convey the sunnah in ways that people will be able to accept it, right? So the more that you learn, you'll understand the difference between matters of disagreement. Matters of disagreement where there is really strong evidence where any disagreement there is forbidden. And matters of disagreement when there is strong opinion on both sides, and you'll be able to tolerate this, but not tolerate that. But even in the area where you do not tolerate, how do I present the truth to people in a way that they'll be able to process it and understand it? And I'll give you an example because I had that in mind, right? For instance, so today people celebrated what? Mawlid, right? Was today, right? Yeah, okay. I think so, right? Tomorrow or today? Monday? Okay, so at least let's agree it's around these days, right? I thought it was today. Anyway, so if it's not today, it's tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, Sunday. If it's not Sunday, it's Monday. If it's not Monday, it's Tuesday. So one of those days, it's happening. So, no, I'm not coming. No. So, okay, so we know it's wrong, right? We know that's bid'ah, the Prophet ﷺ did not do it. We know that the Sahaba did not do it. The righteous generation did not do it. It was invented really later on. There is no evidence for it. We know this, inshallah, and I hope so. But also at the same time, you know that there are a lot of people who are celebrating it. Okay? So when you want to present this to them, what do you do and how you present it to them? So I remember meeting somebody, you know, a while back, and he was of the people who was celebrating that, and he did not know where I stand on the issue. But anyway, he read that online or he heard it from somebody, where he was saying that person, in talking about the Mawlid, he was saying that because it's a bid'ah, right, it is worse than zina, right? It's worse than zina, committing zina, fornication. It's worse than alcohol. It is worse than the major sins. So of course, you know, he was agitated because he had heard this. He said, if I meet that person, you know, I'll do this and that to him, right? Now, on a let's say, theoretical level, right? Which is worse, bid'ah or sin? Theoretical level. Bid'ah, like bid'ah. Is worse than sin, worse than major sin. Bid'ah is worse than major sin. On a theoretical level, right? You say yes, right? Bid'ah is worse than a major sin. But if you want to attract a person to the truth, if you want them to learn something about it, would you begin by telling them that? That what you are doing when you go to the masjid and you're doing this and doing that is worse than zina? Are they going to even be able to comprehend that? How is it that I'm coming to the masjid and, you know, saying this and that about the Prophet ﷺ and alcohol, which they have, you know, it's repulsive to them. Zina is so repulsive. And you tell them that what you're doing is worse than that? How are they going to be able to process it? Plus, is it true that everybody who is attending the Mawlid, right, is doing something that he is doing a sin worse than zina? Everybody who's attending the Mawlid? And the answer is no. Because on the practical level now, we see a theory is one, but practice is different. A person who is knowledgeable and knows all the evidence against the Mawlid and still persists in doing it in opposition to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam with no proof is committing clear bid'ah. And that is worse than a major sin. Okay? He knows. But a lay person, and he goes and he asks the people that he thinks are scholars, and they tell him what? This is what recommended. So he comes to the masjid and he does that. There is no reward in the action, because the action is not valid. But there can be a reward for him for his intention. Follow me? That Allah could reward him for his intention, because as far as he knows, he's doing what? Ibadah. As far as he knows, he's doing ibadah. And he asked people that he thinks are scholars, and they told him that this is right. So he's doing it. So there's no sin on him, because this he has done what he can. This is his level. No reward in it. It's a mistake, but his intention, yeah. كل بدعة ضلالة. I'm sorry. No. Not reward for the act. As I said, the act is invalid. Act is invalid. There's no reward in it. I'm saying that Allah could reward him for his intention. That his intention, he loves the Prophet ﷺ, so he wanted to do something to honor him. So he said the action is not valid. But the intention, Allah could reward him for it. So it's hard to generalize like that. So what you want to approach, with the more that you know, the more that you'll be able to be sensitive to the differences between who is doing it and when they're doing it and how to present. And ultimately knowing that, I don't want to like learn to be able to just carry a hammer and break people's heads and condemn them. What am I doing with this knowledge is what? I want to bring people to what Allah loves and what the Prophet ﷺ used to do. And so he'll use the best way and the wisest way in doing this. Allahu A'lam. So this is why we need it, right? This is why we need to learn and to keep learning, inshallah. So next week, bi'idhnillah, I'll give you a chance, inshallah, to ask questions. But just to remind you, next week, we're going to start the new book, Min Adab al-Islam, Islamic Manners. And inshallah, we're talking about more general matters than ones related to seeking knowledge. But as we said, seeking knowledge, the manners that we learned here, are not only applicable to if you want to study Islam, but applicable to everybody, bi'idhnillah, azza wa jalla. Yes.